I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If we will open to the book of James. James chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 19. James chapter 1 verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." May we again pray. Our Father in heavens, we again approach thy throne of grace. We thank you so much for providing us your word, and for not only providing your word, but helping us to show how to apply it to our lives, how to discern it, and to live by it. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct our hearts this morning. I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made here, maybe it's decisions we've been putting off for some time, Lord, I pray that we will be obedient to your leadership and guidance. Guide my words this morning, for in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at the results of one who actually hears the Word of God, yet does not become a hearer of and or a doer, if you will, of the work found in it. Now, I'm going to mention something here this morning that I want us to pay very close attention to. There's one thing to hear, and there's another thing to act upon what you hear. Being a doer of the work also requires us that not only do we hear, we study, but we find the work that we're supposed to be doing. There's a lot of people that want to work for God. They want to do for God, but often it's of their own vanity in their own work. It is not according to what the Scripture teaches us that we should be doing. In other words, we invent things of our own vanity. And there are those who hear the Word of God, and again, they choose to become a doer of the work found in it. Not just a doer of the Word, but a doer of the work found in the Word of God. And yes, I am wordsmithing this morning. I think it's important that we look at the words that the Scriptures speak about. And we need to clearly understand this morning that James was writing to save people, because he called them brethren there in verse 19. And being a hearer and a doer of God's Word is not being discussed with reference for one to be saved, but the act of doing as prescribed by God's words because one is saved. So there's a difference. There's a difference between trying to work the works of the Bible to be saved. And in fact, if you were to go back and you were studying the Old Testament as an example, many people of the Old Testament had gotten themselves caught up into trying to keep the law. And their wanting to keep the law, their desire to keep the law, was such that they would become acceptable unto God because of their keeping the law. And the law says that you're sinners in need of a Savior. The law says that somebody is going to have to die in your place. That's what the law taught about. But they thought that they could keep the Ten Commandments, thereby making themselves acceptable unto God. If you're trying to work the works of the Scriptures in order to become acceptable before God without first knowing Christ as Savior, you're going to have a failing end result if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. So in order to be a doer of God's Word, it does require one to study God's Word. It requires us to analyze it, apply it, and then follow it. Because if we don't, I truly believe, as the Scriptures teach, we will become self-serving and will be apt to be drawn away of our own lust because we are self-serving. So as we study this passage, my prayer this morning is that we will develop a greater desire to become a more diligent doer of the Word, and that we'll allow the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning and we'll act upon these verses. In our text, verses 19 and 20, let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. So this was an exhortation that James gave. Every man be swift to hear. Give heed to the word of truth. And one of the things is that we all need to understand is that the very moment that we gave our lives to Christ, the very moment that we heard the Word of God. Now, if you didn't hear the Word of God, I will tell you, you probably didn't give your life to Christ. He said, what do you mean by hear the Word of God? I'm talking about hearing the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you've never heard it, even though you might have sat in church for many years, even though that you have listened to the preacher preach, until you have actually heard that you're a sinner, you're not going to seek salvation. Let that one sink in just a little bit. Until you've actually heard, and what I mean by heard, I'm not talking about that you've listened to the spoken word. I'm talking about that you allowed the word to sink down into the very crevices of your heart. And then you grabbed a hold of the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. When you actually heard that, and it resonated down in the very depths of your heart, and you truly saw yourself for who you are, sinner by nature, and you recognized, because now you've also heard that there's someone who came and died on the cross of Calvary, so that you might be saved, and His name is Jesus. And you also heard that He didn't stay in that grave, but He arose again. And He invites all who will believe, all who will repent of their sin, and all who will believe in Him to salvation. And He freely offers the gift of salvation, eternal life, to all who will respond. When you have actually heard that and responded to it, now we are able to do what God would ask us to do. Because you see, that hearing, that turning on our ears, if you will, our heart, starts the process to where God can then teach us, where God's Word can teach us, where the Spirit of God can teach us. And that's why it says that we are to be swift, now that we are saved, to hear what God would have us to do going forward. Salvation is a journey. If it wasn't a journey, the very moment that you believed in Jesus, He would call you home. If it wasn't a journey, it is the start of your life. It's not the end. And every day is a new chapter, if you are, a new page for us to serve Christ. In fact, one of the things that Christ Himself said, as recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And that word keep means to actually act upon and do. It is not enough to just memorize Scripture. It is not enough just to study God's Word for the sake of studying it. There is a matter of meditation. There is a matter of it moving us to serve Him. And He says, if you love Me, then do My commandments. He said on another occasion in John 15 and 10, if you keep or do My commandments, He shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Which tells us that if I choose not to do His commandments, if I choose not to do His word, then at the end result is this, is that I am going to drift from the Lord. If I'm not doing His work, if I'm not doing according to His word and keeping His commandments, then what I'm going to be kept, or what I am going to do is that I am going to become self-serving again, and I'm going to drift away and not serve the Lord. And there's going to have to be this journey to come back again to serving Him. So He says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, if our speech is not being directed by the Spirit of God at His Word, we have to be careful that our speech doesn't betray us, including our witness for the Lord. You know, too often, we are unwilling to listen to what somebody else has to say. And you've probably either met those kind of people, and you probably have been that kind of people. But you are too apt to, you've just got to say what's on your mind. I get accused of, at times, of just stopping my speech when I'm talking to someone. And you say, and people get angry about me. Why did you stop speaking? Because you weren't listening. You always wanted to respond. Before I finished my thought, but you paused. And sometimes I pause because I'm trying to finish my own thought to say what I want to say. Yes, I may stop speaking for a second because I want to make sure that what I say is well thought out. And sometimes I get, I thought you were done speaking, but you didn't pause enough just to listen. You weren't listening to what I said. And so what we have is that we have two angry people in a conversation because you're not listening. I'm not listening to you. And that's how we are. Because of the fact is that we are quick to speak instead of listening. And again, I'm sure that we all have been guilty of that. And when we fail to be swift to hear reason and truth on all sides, and we're quick to speak, and this is even for pastors at times, our zeal can sometimes cause us to say things that we would later regret. And if we're not careful, we may be easily moved to wrath. One writer says this, think all you speak, but speak not all you think. Thoughts are your own, your words so no more. In other words, once they've left your mouth, they're not your words anymore. As long as you keep them inside, they're yours. The minute you release them, that is where all havoc breaks loose, if you will. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 15, starting at verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Solomon went on to write in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, keep thy foot from thou when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. So it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then it says, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man can never work or become the righteousness of God. Wrath is a human thing, and it stands in very opposition to the righteousness of God. That's why, you know, Jesus taught through His Word. That's why Christ taught and God taught to us through His Word that we are to be angry and sin not. In fact, it was said about Jesus. Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not again, or threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Too often our passion to win in our pretend zeal for God overshadows what God's Word in His Spirit is trying to teach us. And that's why the Scripture says we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because otherwise what we'll be doing is just doing the deeds of the flesh. If we are quick to speak, if without giving thought to what we're trying to say, that's why the Scripture says there in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. Be angry and sin not. Meaning we're supposed to rationalize and think about what it is that we need to say and not say, now there is time for righteous anger. There are times for righteous anger. There are a lot of things that make me angry in this world today. But how I respond to the anger, how I speak about the anger, I can speak about the ills of the anger without turning my anger towards the individual. Now you might ask, well, did Jesus, did He sin when he chased out the money changers there in the temple? The answer is no, He did not sin. He did a righteous deed to get them out because they were defiling the temple of God. He says, you've made my house a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. And so He drove them out, but He did not sin in what He did. And when we allow God to reign in our lives, now I'm going to tell you, everything I'm telling you right now sounds simple, but it's not. It's not simple. Because you see, we have this flesh nature that we deal with. And to say that when we allow God to reign in our lives, and then what He's going to do is He's going to move away malice. But you say, but how do I deal with that in my own personal life? Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath, slow to anger. Those are the things that we have to take upon ourselves a responsibility. Now you could say, you can make this statement as that, well, preacher, you need to understand, I'm frail. Preacher, you need to understand, I'm just a human being. And those may be our excuses, but they're only excuses that we're using. Because what it says is, I choose not. So let's just call it what it is. I choose not to be disciplined. I choose not to be under self-control. I choose not to have, I choose to have anger in my life. I choose to have wrath in my life. You say, well, wait a minute, I didn't say that I chose it. But you do when you're not allowing God to lead and guide. When we're not doing the works of the Scripture as James is writing here, when we are not doers of the Word of God and of the work of God, then what we are saying is, I love myself much more than I love God. I love doing my thing, my own self-indulgence. I love doing that more than I love God changing me or Him trying to change me. Now you can come up with any excuse, but you don't understand, Pastor. Yes, I do understand. I have the same struggles. You have the same struggles. If we are going to follow the ways of the Lord, then we have to allow Him to change us. And understand, if we don't allow Him to change us, then we run ourselves into a situation to where, as what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, that we're to be guarded against. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In other words, what it's saying in the Scriptures is that when we choose not to allow God to reign in our lives, we start walking toward malice. When we choose to allow God to reign in our lives, we walk away from malice. Or, if you will, the deeds of the flesh. When we choose to allow God to work in our lives, then we start walking towards the deeds of righteousness. And you say, well, what are the deeds of righteousness? Some of those things includes loving other people as you love yourself. Loving others. Forgiving others. As Christ has loved and forgiven you. And these This is how the work, or God's righteousness rather, works in our heart when we allow God to work within us. This is part of that transformation process that Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us. Again, look at verse 21. Verse 21 of our text says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." So, in other words, in addition to wrath that we're to set aside, or rash anger, we're exhorted to suppress some other corrupt affections in our lives. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, what is filthiness? Well, what this signifies is lust, which have the greatest sensuality in them. Superfluity of naughtiness, that signifies the overflowing of malice and any other spiritual wickedness that may be in our lives. In other words, these are the disorders of a corrupt heart. If they're not laid aside and cast off, as God's Word calls us to do, I will tell you what they will do. They will cause a man to be prejudiced in his heart against God's Word and against God's work. Now remember what we're talking about. We are talking about saved individuals. We're not talking about lost man. Lost man is going to do what he naturally does. We're talking about people that have come to know Christ the Savior, who have chosen to prejudice their heart against the Word of God. You say, well, how do I prejudice my heart against the Word of God? When maybe you read it for the sake of reading, but you never let it apply to your life. You're prejudiced against it. That's what I said. You listened to it, but you didn't hear it. You didn't let it sink into the very core of your fabric of your being. And as a result in time, you start to harden your heart. I didn't say you weren't saved. I just said you harden your heart to the Word of God, where it is having difficulty in penetrating. I think you probably all know what a sponge is, right? And a sponge is something that is used to absorb. Oftentimes it's used to absorb water. You have them around your home, and many of those sponges are made out of like a flint-like material. At least they used to be, but they have other types of material they use them for, but they all have the same purpose. A sponge is made to absorb liquid. That's what it's designed for. You ever seen a sponge, though, that has sit somewhere and not used for years upon years? It's basically garbage, because it's gotten so hard. Because you see, a sponge is designed to be used. And if you take that sponge, after letting it sit for years upon years upon years, and you put it into water, all it will do is allow the water to roll off of it. It is no longer good for what it was designed to do, which was to absorb the water. We see, God designed us to be like sponges. God designed us to be like sponges, where that when we read His Word, when we hear His Word, we act upon His Word, we are doing exactly what this vessel was designed for, was to be used of Him. But let's say that we get angry at God. We get angry, or we just decide that, you know what, for right now I just don't want to be involved in doing the work of God's Word. And what ends up happening is that we have basically placed ourselves underneath that cabinet in that dark crevice, and for years we just lie there. Oh, now we go through the motion. We go through the motion and we show up at church. We may sing a song. We may pray a prayer. We may teach a class. We may preach a message. We may play an instrument. But still, our hearts are no different than that sponge that is just lying in the crevice in the back of that cabinet. Because that's our heart. We are not allowing for penetration by the Word of God. And after a period of time, is that if we're not careful, we become so adamant and hardened in our own process and our heart and thought that we're no longer absorbing what the Word of God has. And what ends up happening is we just walk off into Never Never Land, if you will, because we have allowed ourselves to get so far away from God. We have to decide that we're going to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. And I will tell you, when our hearts become so hardened, I'm talking about children of God, what ends up happening is that the world starts to have greater influence over us, and the Word of God has no influence over us. We will flow with the crowd away from God. That's why it says we have to be imperative about casting off the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In fact, I'll put it in a very graphic type thought. Have you ever seen and probably encountered where you've had cuts and you put those bandages, cloth bandages, where they started out, they were very sterile. They put it on your hand or they put it on a place that you've cut yourself. And one of the things that you know that in time, you have to take that thing off and cast it off. Because otherwise, you will start to get disease in there, in that hardening, in that encrusting of that material that's around you. And so as a result, if we have to think about casting off, is that as you've had that cloth around your hand and it was starting to heal, you've got to cast off all of that dead blood and all that dead scabbing and all that dead stuff that's around you. Otherwise, you will never heal. It's the same here. You have to cast off the naughtiness, the filthiness. Otherwise, all you will have is a wound that stays open because it will not heal. Paul, writing to Church Colossae, said in Colossians 3 and 8, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And then our passage there in verse 21 goes on to say, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So when we receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, the living Christ, then one of the things that we find out is that it will help us to move in the right direction towards serving the Lord, towards removing these things that would be that would cause us to be an embarrassment unto the Lord, because we will not be living a righteous and holy life before Him. That's why it says, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." That you may grow thereby. But you see, I will never embrace the Word of God for what it is and do it if I don't see the value in doing it. Let that one sink in. I will never seek out the Word of God until I value the Word of God. I will look at all the books that are on my bookshelf, and I will place the Bible as the same level of importance until I actually seek to and understand that the Bible is far superior to any other book that I have on my shelf in my bookcase. And I got a lot of books on my bookshelf. Until I look at the one that says Holy Bible on it, until I look at that one and lift it above all other books that I have and all other self-helps that I have and all other books that I have on counseling and on pastoral leadership and all these other things that I've read and I've studied and looked at, until I place God's Word above all those other books and value it as God's Word, then I will tell you that I will never look upon God's Word as acting upon doing it. I will just look at it as another book I have in my library, and I read it for reading's sake. I have to value it. I have to value it as God's Word. So much so that I realize, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, if you will, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 22 of our text says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So again, notice the commandment here that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Otherwise, we're going to deceive ourselves. Prior to salvation, we heard the word. We were able to repeat the word. We were able to write the word and give testimony to it. And I'm talking about prior to salvation. There's a lot of people that memorize the Word of God. A lot of people, especially with children that were raised up in a church, they know all the stories. They can tell you about Daniel in the lion's den. They can tell you about David and Goliath. They can tell you about Nehemiah being the cupbearer. They can tell you all these stories. But until they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, all they've done is just heard the stories. All they've done is listen to what was told them, and they were able to parrot, if you will, to repeat what was said. But until they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, until they've repented, and they made the decision to come to Christ as their Savior, then all they are doing is living in self-deception. That's why Jesus had to make the statement in Matthew 7 when He was preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So if we're going to truly be a child of God and follow in the ways of God, we have to first know God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at our text in verse 23. Verse 23 says, for if any man, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So here what we find is that we become insensible to the corruption of our nature when all we see is, if we're not looking perfectly into the glass, or the glass of the law, if you will. When I pick up God's Word, so let me give you a better illustration of what I just said. When I pick up God's Word, it's going to do one or two things for me. Nothing, or it's going to do something dramatic to me. Those are the only two options. It's either going to do nothing for me, or it's going to do something dramatic for me. So how is that? Because you see, I can pick the Word of God up, and I can read it, and it have no effect on me. So how can it have no effect on me? Because first of all, I didn't approach it as the Word of God. Secondly, I didn't pray about it. How many times have you tried to read God's Word without praying about it? How many times have you read God's Word, and because you didn't pray about it, you never got anything out of it? Or all you got was a superficial understanding of it? Because all you were is just stayed on as a babe on the milk, because you never prayed about it. But then you read it, and you decide, you know, I've got to believe there's something more in here than what I'm reading and understanding. So you read it again, but this time you started out in prayer. But your prayer was not this, Lord, by osmosis, let it just come into my head. That wasn't your prayer. Your prayer was, Lord, get me out of the way. Get all of my preconceived notions about what these verses have to say out of the way. Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of things I've come to the Scripture and I've looked at them so many times. I'll give you an example. If I were to ask you to quote John 3:16, probably the majority of you could quote it. Or else you'd get really close to being 100% perfected on quoting it. But let me ask you this. How many of you ever studied that one verse and walked away with a sense of awe in God? For God so loved. Just study that. Pray about that. Meditate upon that. And compare for God so loved the world. Pray about that in the sense that when you then tie that into Romans chapter 5, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. And then you start to study and say, but wait a minute. You mean he loved me that much? God loved me so much that he was willing to send his only begotten son to die in my place? How many fathers would give up their child so that somebody else could be saved? How many parents would do that? But God did it because, he loved us so much. And then that, not only did he love us so much that whosoever will do what? Trust and believe in Jesus Christ shall be saved because God so loved the world. You see, when you start to open your heart and your mind and you set all your preconceived notions, all your ideology, all of your thoughts, because we often approach God's Word and say, well, I know what that verse says. Because I've quoted it so many times. I've read it so many times. I know what that verse says. And what ends up happening is that I know what that verse says, therefore, I'm not going to open my heart to even find anything new about that verse. It's because I already know what it says. You see, as a result, we will not become a doer of the Word. And you see, once we start to truly understand the depth of what God's Word has to say, it will light a fire in us so that we can then do what? Share it with someone else. We'll have a desire to share it with someone else. It will move us in that direction. The Apostle Paul, he described himself as being insensible to the corruption of his own nature until he actually saw himself in the glass of the law. In fact, he says this, and he said this in Romans 7, starting verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It wasn't until he started to see himself in the law, of the glass of the law, if you will, that he saw himself a sinner. That's why in later on Galatians it was written that the law was to be what? The schoolmaster. Our tutor to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Without the Word of God exposing our sin, it is as if we are looking into a glass or a mirror and all we can see is our natural face. All we can see is our own beauty. We'll never see our spots, our deformities. Because in our own eyes, we're clean, We're self-righteous. But Isaiah warns us. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I came across this little poem, if you will, that I thought was very fitting here. It's called The Man in the Looking Glass. It says, when you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that guy has to say. For it isn't your mother or father or wife who judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the man looking back from the glass. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear through to the end, and you passed your most dangerous and difficult task if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may be like Jack Horner and chisel a plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be headaches and tears, or heartaches and tears, if you've cheated the man in the glass. And that's who we are. We stand and we look at ourselves in that glass, and it looks back, and we look back at ourselves and say, you're okay, because we have not looked into the perfect Word of God and seen ourselves for who we are. Now, the thing is, though, it says, as a child of God, do you realize that God's greatest desire that we become fruitful for Him? Have you realized that it is God's desire that we not only bear fruit for Him, but we bear fruit for ourselves? That's why He said we can lay up treasures in heaven, but oftentimes, all we see when we look at the Word of God is we see what we consider to be the negative side. How many times have you talked to people about coming to know Christ? And here's their statement. I have too many things I'm doing in my life that I don't want to give up. Therefore, I'm not going to trust in your God. I tell you, I haven't given up anything that I didn't really want to give up as a child of God. There's not anything in my life that I haven't given up that I didn't want to. In fact, I felt the need to do it. Not because I felt pressured. It was because in my liberty, I understood how it affected my relationship with the Lord. And I chose to give it up. Because you see, I learned about what it means from the Scriptures. About setting aside naughtiness. About setting aside superfluity. And so as a result, and this does not come by osmosis of putting the Bible under your pillow and letting it bleed through at nighttime. It comes with opening. It comes with studying it. It helps us to see who we are and then to live by it and to follow it. Not only does the Word of God, as the Scripture says, make us wise unto salvation through faith, but it also, as I mentioned earlier, from 2 Timothy, that it furnishes us unto all good works. That it furnishes us. Verse 25 of our text says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, notice the positive here, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So, the gospel of Christ being the perfect law of liberty, it delivers us from our condemnation. It sets us upright so that we can then serve God, if you will. God's Word is to be looked into, consulted for counsel and direction. It is to be engrafted into our lives. It's to be digested. And just as importantly, it's to be practiced in our lives. Set before our eyes. It's to be made a constant rule of our conversation and behavior. I will tell you is that, unfortunately, I have heard many Christians, many professors to be Christians, their language in many ways betrays them. Betrays them. I was speaking to a man not too long ago. And you know, always, and especially when a person knows I'm a pastor, and they say, well, forgive me for what I'm going to say, and then they've got to use some slang language to say it. Well, if I meant that much to you, you would have refrained from even saying it to start with. If I meant and you respected me that much, knowing that I am a pastor. But I always get those statements. You know, excuse me for having to say this vulgar statement, making this vulgar statement. And the person that you're talking to is claiming to be a child of God. My friends, there is no excuse for that. There's no excuse for that. And it follows that those types of things, where it says here, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Where do we start this passage out? Be swift to hear and slow to speak. If you've got to take a moment to come up with better words that are not vulgar, then take your moment and come up with better words. Because you'll be a much better person for it. I look at people that have to swear are lazy people. They're lazy people. When you think you've got to use the lowest common denominator in order to express yourself, and I'm talking about the vulgarity of mankind, you're lazy. You're lazy. Get yourself a dictionary and find some words that are more pleasant to use. Open God's Word to find something that's more pleasant to use. If you're not willing to learn to have a better vocabulary, stop speaking. Stop speaking. Because you're not helping yourself, and you're not helping yourself before God. Stop speaking. I'm just giving you the blunt facts. Pastor, I just the way I've always talked. Stop speaking. Learn a new language. Record yourself. Listen to yourself. Pastor, you're meddling. You're right. I'm meddling from God's Word. Learn to use language that is appropriate for God's people. If Jesus was standing here today, would you say, Jesus, excuse me, I'm going to use a little vulgarity right now to express myself because I'm just a lazy person and I don't want to have to think about using something else. So just let you know, I'm going to say it. You see, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, notice the thing is that what the Lord said, it based in this word here, is that he would be blessed. It says here in verse 25, it says, not blessed for his deeds, but blessed in his deeds. This blessedness does not lie in knowing, but in actually doing the will of God. And one of the things that we find in Scripture, that as a result of doing the will of God, then we find happiness. Because Jesus Himself said in John 13 and 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And one of the things that pleases God is when we become sowers of the good Word of God, and then we start to see that there's results. In fact, it says in Mark 4 and 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, talking about seed that's sown into good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So there is blessings. There are blessings to be had in the work that we do that is the will of God. Verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So what's vain religion? Things that seem righteous to you. That's your own vain religion. Things that seem righteous to you. Simple definition. Things that seem righteous to you is vain religion. But it has no power. And I will tell you what it is that it's all it does is consume us to build ourselves up religiously. Because it's, think about it, Pharisees walked around in vain religion. Their vain religion was they put on the purple gowns. They had the pomegranates around the bottom. They went to the Pharisee phylactery store and they bought those leather cases. They either wore on their forehead or they wore on their wrist. You couldn't get, the average person could not get those boxes. Because you see, the more that they were able to stuff in those boxes, the Word of God was in those boxes, either on their forehead. And the idea of putting on their forehead was so that they always had the Word of God near their mind. They put it on their wrist, and the idea was to remind people that my hands are doing the work of God. So, you know, the work of God with my hands, it's a forefront. And by the way, and you're going to know that I'm a Pharisee. You're going to know that I'm of the great religious order. You're going to know that I'm close to God. You're going to know that that God loves me. You're going to know that. And then you would look at people, well, there's a religious man. That person really must be close to God. Well, you want to read about what Jesus had to say? Excuse me. You want to read about what Jesus had to say about vain religion? Here's for your own personal reading. Matthew chapter 23. Read Matthew 23. Jesus will tell you what vain religion is all about. Because that is what He took the Pharisees and the scribes to task. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now one of the things you want to say, well, alright, then tell me, Pastor, what is pure religion? You've told me what vain religion is. You've told me about deceiving my own heart. And I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 27 of our text. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So we're talking about pure religion. Religion that's undefiled before God and the Father. It requires acts of mercy, love, holiness. In fact, James, we're in James, look at chapter 2. Turn to verse 17 and 18 of James 2. Verse 17 and 18 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, you say you have faith, but you have no works, your faith is dead. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Because I will work as a result of what? My faith. Not to be saved, but because I have been saved. So pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, verse 27 of our text. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. One of the things that we find is that when you read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, what did Jesus continually talk about? What did the Old Testament continually talking about? Taking care of the widows and the orphans. Taking care of the widows and the fatherless. Taking care of their needs. And that demonstrates mercy because the thing is that you look upon them, the people of the lowest estate, they're in a situation that, for whatever reason, widows lost their husbands, having no means to take care of themselves. And if they're widows indeed, about taking care of their needs. And then you look at the fatherless. You look at those that have lost their fathers. Is that those young children need help. There's no who else is going to help them. So the Lord told us about reaching out. And sometimes that reaching out requires sacrifice. But it requires us to demonstrate grace and mercy and love and kindness. Demonstrating what the Father has given us when we could not help ourselves. You couldn't save yourself, but Jesus could. And if you're a child of God, and you've trusted in Christ as Savior, that's what it's for and why He did it. And so therefore, and I will tell you, this is not just about giving money to charity. This is about truly demonstrating. Sometimes it requires us to be a guardian. Sometimes it requires us to be a helper to those who are in need. If our hearts are not broken with a desire to help the most destitute, our hearts will be more likely to have no desire to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." True religion teaches us to do everything as if we are in the presence of God, but requires us to study to know what that means. So we're called upon, true religion, help to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. And the last part of that verse says, and to keep himself unspotted from this world. There's a lot of things that can bring blemish to us in this world. You remember looking in that mirror? If you don't start to see the blemishes of the world, then I will tell you it's going to be hard for God to change us. I look in that mirror and boy, do I look good. Because I have learned to cover up all the blemishes. I've learned to cover up all the distortions. I've learned to cover all those things up. And before I walk out, I'm a pretty good looking guy. But you know, when I really truly take a step back and I look into that mirror talking about the perfect law of God, and I really see myself for who I am as a child of God. Yes, I am a saved sinner, and I praise God for that. But my prayer is this. That word sinner starts to have less of a meaning to me. You say, well, how so? Because what I'm really looking forward to is that the word saved has much more power to it than the word sinner. I know I'm still a sinner. But you see, does the world see me as a saved individual, or does the world just see me as a sinner? That's when I start seeing myself for who I am and say, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Lord, help me to be that vessel that You want me to be. You see, that's not being a hearer only, but being a doer of God's Word. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. And I pray it's challenged us this morning to seek to be that thoroughly furnished servant unto Your good works. That the world sees You through us, but they don't see us. Lord, whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it at this time. Maybe it's salvation, baptism, uniting, or surrendering. Whatever the need is, may we obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.